I think I'm on. Well, as so often happens, you've heard snippets of this sermon already through the worship and the flagging and the prophetic words and everything that's happened. So you'll know when we get to it. I have a thought that someone who is a really good teacher will provoke other people to want to learn and go deeper. I find that happens to me when I hear really people who are anointed to teach. And one of my favorite teachers is Dutch Sheets. And just about any time I ever listen to him or read anything by him, I was like, wow, great thought. And then I'm, you know, going on. So this word came out of that. One sentence that I heard Dutch Sheets say in a scripture reference, and off we went. So tonight I'll be sharing that, what the Lord has shown me, and also, as often happens, I think most of you know, a couple weeks ago I was on vacation, and for the first 3 days of my vacation, I went to Letchworth Park. And in that three-day period, the Lord walked me through this word. So not only did it come, you know, to my understanding, but then he gave me an experience to go with it. And that happens too, but it makes it more real. You know, because if I'm sharing, or any of us are sharing things from our mind, I might be able to change your mind. But then somebody smarter and more clever than I come along and can change it again. But if what we share with each other comes from our lives, then we can change a life. And a life changed isn't as apt to go back as just a thought changed. So praise God for that. If you would, open to Joel chapter 2. Some of you have probably listened to the tapes. Rob passed out some where Dutch Sheets had said Joel 2:16 is the scripture for 2016. We've all heard that. But I would just kind of want to skim through. A little background was the nation of Israel had really been naughty. You know, we read that throughout the Old Testament. But God was just about to bring restoration. And in the book of Joel, it talks about they're coming from judgment to restoration. And you know, here in this country, we've been naughty, haven't we? The church has not been what it's supposed to be, and our culture certainly has not glorified God. But I believe that we are coming into, and it's already begun, to see a period of great restoration, of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have not yet experienced. And I believe that God is doing it first in us, and then he's going to do it through us, as we heard tonight. That just as Jesus was a representation of Father God, that is what we're called to be too. So this is where this passage is coming from. First, you know, the Lord says, come back to me. And he talks about repentance, and then there's a gathering of a solemn assembly. I'm skimming, obviously. And then the Lord says certain things he's going to do. But the end result is, in verse 28, his spirit being poured out on everybody. And so, if you will, I think the steps that he may be taking us through are found in these verses. And it's been working out in my own life, as I said, specifically in my last little getaway with the Lord. So, Father, I thank you for your word, for its power, for its ability to change, for its ability to enlighten us and bring revelation of a deeper understanding of who you are and who we are in you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would give anointing, Lord, that the words that come from my mouth will be those from you. Lord, those things that will find a resting place. And Lord, anything that is not of you, let it just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. So I left for Letchworth on a Monday, and I stay at what's called the Pinewood Lodge, which is up on a little hillside behind the Glen Iris Inn, if you're familiar with Letchworth. And it's a beautiful wooded area, and you can hear the falls and actually kind of see them through the trees. And I love the sound of water, so I was just so excited to be there, and I got my stuff put away, and I'm like, well, God, here I am. And I don't know exactly what I was expecting to happen, but what did happen was a spirit of repentance came upon me. So within just a really very few short minutes, I was in a puddle laying on the floor, repenting of things that, again, I never knew were there. If you remember, before I went to Wales, I had shared a message about my heart and how the Lord had asked me that question, could I take a look at your heart? And it's like, he doesn't ask the question unless he knows there's something you need to see, right? So, of course, yes, you can. And he showed me a couple of things that I did not know were there, that had been buried so deeply and forgotten. And at that time, back in May, I said, Lord, if there's anything else, I'm asking you, please reveal that to me. So within just a few minutes of kind of separating myself into this place, there he was, shining his light. And if you look at Joel 2, 12 and 13, it says, therefore also now, says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. Rend your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And he revokes his sentence of evil when his conditions are met. So I went, set apart to press into him. And that repentance came. But he says in this scripture, rend your heart, not your garments. It's not an outward thing of, well, I'm not ever going to do that again, or I'm not ever going to watch that, or I'm not ever. It's like, rend my heart. Start from the inside, God. Because what's on the inside is what needs to change. We can walk around looking like a Pharisee on a fast, you know, and woe is me, and weep tears, and not be one bit changed inside. He wants to go to the deepest parts of us, the deepest inner parts of us, with the light of his Spirit, and show us the obstacles. He's not doing this because he's mad at us or because he wants to catch us at something or because he wants to give us a scolding. It's not that at all. It says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's his goodness. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift to remove the hindrances that will hamper our relationship, first of all with God, but then with one another ultimately. Blaise Pascal said, the heart knows reasons that reason will never know. As I said before, these things were hidden. They weren't things that I said, oh God, I'm not dealing with that. I want to do that. But my heart knew something wasn't right. My reason didn't know it. I couldn't see it with my eye, but the Lord knew there was something, and my heart knew it too. The heart knows reasons that reason never knows. Ezekiel 18:31 says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, so that I may give you a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit." We sang tonight about the new place God has for us. He wants us to come to that place with a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. Joel here says, "Rend your heart, not the outward, but the inward." Matthew 3:12 says, "Repent, think differently, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it requires we repent, that we're ready, that we're clean, that we're going to be able to hold all that the kingdom of heaven brings with us. And if you read through Scripture, so often solemn assemblies and times of fasting and weeping and repentance were called for before big supernatural things happened, so that the people were able to hold that which God wanted to pour out upon them. Now, in this, I've talked to several people who have said they've had very similar experiences, that all of a sudden they've been smitten with something that they didn't even know was there, that they needed to get rid of, removing the obstacles. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent so that refreshing and reviving may come from the presence of God." We want that revival. We want not just revival, but transformation, right, of those things that need to change. Repentance very often is the key to that. I have to say, though, that the Lord came to me, and although I was a heap on the floor, weeping and repenting, with the sweetest, gentlest, kindest spirit. There was no shaming. There was no condemnation. There was no finger pointing. There was no saying what a bad girl I'd been. There was none of that. It was lovely. And it was God's gift to me. Do you know, when things stay hidden, I don't know about you, but when things stay hidden for longer than they should be hidden, quite often there will be an aroma. You ever opened your refrigerator and went, "What's that smell?" And you look, "I don't see anything." And then it doesn't go away, so finally you end up pulling everything out, and something slipped down behind that now looks like a science project, right? And nothing that you would want to consume in your life. Those things that remain hidden in us will not attract life. So you bag up the science project in a Ziploc and another bag, and you put it in the garbage. And depending on the temperature, it still smells, doesn't it? Until it's taken away and it draws flies. You know who the Lord of the flies is, right? Beelzebub. Those things that stay hidden in us, if we're not willing to scrape it out and say, "God, get rid of it," even if we don't have it up here, even if we don't know it's here, eventually it's going to smell. The things that are buried alive will find their way back to the surface eventually, and we will smell. Our actions, our attitudes, our words, not only will be an obstacle to us, but will cause an obstacle to others as well. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 38:17. It says, "You have loved my life back from the pit of corruption and nothingness, and have cast all my sins behind your back." That's what happened to me Monday. The Lord loved me back with his kind, gentle gift of repentance. When I got up off the floor and took care of, you know, everything that goes with crying, I felt like a new person again. And I must say, every time the Lord and I have gone on these little mining expeditions into the deepest place of my soul, I feel freer every time. I feel better physically, even, every time. Because the Lord knows that's not good for us. He doesn't bring us to repentance to shame us. I can't say that often enough. It's because he loves us. And he's given us the gift. If we are faithful to confess, he is faithful to love us back and cast his sin, our sins, behind his back. That means he's not looking at them anymore. And we don't need to look at them either. Once they're gone, they're gone. So tonight, Keith broke off from us some of that, didn't he? Discouragement and depression and shame and those things that like to linger around. But God says, I've cast them behind my back. I'm not going to look at them anymore, and neither should you. The next thing that happened right on Monday night, Monday evening, I don't know, I kind of lost track of time, so I don't have a specific timeline, but I'm pretty sure it was still Monday when I got up off the floor. And then there came, as I said, this feeling of being new again, of almost being born again, of that just wonderful lightness that you get in your heart when you know that you are, there are no obstacles between you and God. That there's that free flowing exchange, that there's nothing in this world like it when you come to that place. And so the next thing that happened was I found myself, even as we did tonight, reconsecrating my life and my heart to him. You know, I've known the Lord since the early 70s, which is a long time. I don't know how many times I've gone back to him and said, Lord, here I am again. It's all yours. You know, he takes you deeper, you have new revelation, and you just go back and surrender again. And that's what it says in Joel, in verse 16. Well, 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. In 16, it says, gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Gather them together for a purpose. You know, that same word gather is the gather that means gather in the harvest. It's the same word. Translation, gather us together so that we can gather. Right? So that we're ready when God gathers those in. And no one was excluded. Who does he say to gather? The elderly people, gather the children, the nursing infants, let the bridegroom, who's legally exempt from attending, go forth from his chamber. The bride comes out, none is exempt. Let the priests and the ministers weep. But it says everybody, gather everybody for this consecration. Now again, this word does not mean a list of, once we're consecrated, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. It's not what that word means. It comes from the word kadosh, that means to be set apart or devoted for a specific thing. Set apart. God has set you apart for a special purpose. Every single one of you in this room have been set apart for specific service, for sacred use. And it has nothing to do with good works. Do you know it's the same word? Well, there is the word Nazir, I think it is, that means Nazirite. And that is a list of don't cut your hair, don't drink wine. There is that. But this is different. This consecration or sanctification is not even something we can do ourselves. And it doesn't require the good works because we're being set aside for a special use. Now, this same word was used for the bowls and the spoons and the things in the temple. Could they be a better bowl to be set aside for God's use? Could they change being a bowl to be or a spoon? No. No. Is it good to behave yourself? Of course it is. But this is a pressing in, a saying, I know that I am set apart by God Himself for a holy purpose. And I also know that I cannot do this myself. And so I am going to press hard into God. And do you know what happens? The harder we press into God, the less we want to do the things on the list of do's and don'ts. It will just normally and naturally take care of itself. As we press into God, as we recognize that we are separated not from something, but separated unto Him. You are separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called you and set you apart for His use and purposes and made you holy. We can't do it ourselves. In verse 14, it says that the Lord will leave a blessing behind Him which will give us the means to serve Him. Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus suffered and died in order that He might purify and consecrate the people through the shedding of His blood and set them apart as holy for God. What can we ever add to that? The suffering in the blood of Jesus has set us apart, it says. He has purified us and consecrated us and set us apart as holy unto God for His use. If you really believe that you are something special, that God has said you are set apart for the holy purposes of God, I think if people got that, they would live differently. If you know your purpose. Your purpose as a child of God is to be set apart unto Him and to do the things that He did. You know, those of you who come to our Tuesday home meeting, we've had now twice Elizabeth Osborne come. Once before she went to Mozambique, she's a young lady who's the daughter and the granddaughter of George and George, the Osborne. And she went to spend 3 months in Mozambique with Heidi Baker. So she came to our home meeting before she went, and we prayed for her and sewed into her trip. And then I said, please, when you get home, will you come back? And she said, yes, I would love to. So she did that. She came back and spoke to us. And some of you, Sue and Tina, I think, happened to be at Covenant Life when she spoke to their church. But she told a really interesting thing. She said that young people from all over the world came to this school. And because they were coming from all over the world, not everyone arrived at the same time. So they didn't start the school until everyone was there. But the students that were there, however many of them were on any given day, set themselves apart. They weren't told that they had to do this. But every morning, they would pray, starting like at 4 a.m, and then they would worship for hours. And the result of that, Elizabeth said, was just what we've talked about. First came repentance. With that repentance came some deliverance. There was no minister leading this. This was just the students gathered together, set apart for the purposes of God, and the Lord met them as they pressed in. Elizabeth herself was rebaptized. There was that reconsecration that happened as a result of this. So every morning until the whole school gathered, they prayed, they worshiped, there was body ministry that included repentance and deliverance and pressing into God. And it was said by those who ran the school that they've never seen a class like this. The number of miraculous things that happened, the glory of God that was made manifest through them, they had never seen before. And it was because of cleansing and consecration that happened beforehand. And we asked her to, I said, we don't want you just to talk, Elizabeth. We know that you have come home with something. Will you impart it unto us? And she did. She prayed for us and imparted unto us new passion, new holiness, new commitment, new consecration to God. And I'll tell you, it's changed people. That prayer that she prayed, there's been fruit of it already in many of our lives. Because it's what he's calling us all to do. So that we can be what it is he wants us to be when verse 28 happens. I finally went to bed Monday, somewhere along the line. And then Tuesday morning, I couldn't wait. It was like I was on a first date. I was so excited to meet with God. And I had, books and notebooks and my Bibles and my Bluetooth speaker for my iPod. And I was all set up in there, ready to go. And the Lord said, no, take it outside. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But the word says we become like what we worship, right? And Al had spoken at the beginning that very thing that the Lord has put on my heart. We need to be worshiping and worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And I so appreciated Keith being with us tonight because instantly I felt the presence of God here. I have gotten into the habit of when I have these little getaways, saying to the Lord, will you meet me here? Now, I know that God is omnipresent, and I know that he's omnipresent here too, that he dwells within me. But there's something about me saying, will you meet me here? In a very intentional way. Will you meet me here, God? And he always does. And Jesus himself, obviously he knew Father was with him all the time. But he went off, didn't he? And I'm sure he said, Father, will you meet me here? Because I want to be in your presence. Will you meet me here? I have a special place in my home, too. where I say, God, will you meet me here? But, you know, I think it's not just literal, a place. I think sometimes it can be in an emotion. When we find ourselves getting fretful or anxious, Lord, will you meet me here? When we find ourselves getting angry or being judgmental, Lord, will you meet me here? If we're just in a mess, chaos and confusion, whether it's, you know, a physical mess or a spiritual mess or an emotional mess, Lord, will you meet me here? He's desperate too. Wherever you are, whatever it looks like, whether it's pretty or not, he wants us to intentionally say, God, I can't do this. Will you meet me here? It was one of the first things I asked of him shortly after Ron took his last breath. Lord, will you meet me here? Because I can't go on unless you do. The presence of God with the Israelites was the thing that distinguished them from all other nations. Didn't Moses say to the Lord, God, if you don't go with us, we can't go. If you're not here with us, if you're not meeting with us, if you're not letting your presence be known in us and through it, there's no way we can go. Will you meet me here? It's like communion. Very often I do take communion. I know many of you do too. There's the literal, you know, taking of the bread. But I think there's a kind of a spiritual communion, and I'll mention that too, that's not as literal, a place of intimacy where we just are in the presence of God and being strengthened and renewed and loved upon. And he's speaking to us and we're talking to him. And some of it becomes a testimony, but some of it is private. Just as you wouldn't expect a husband or a wife to talk to other people about their intimate moments, it's precious and intimate, and you hold it to your heart. Intimacy is like, look into me. Look into me. It means being vulnerable. It means being open with all those obstacles gone. That's what brings you to that place of intimacy. When you trust and you love and you say, look into me. And God says, you look into me. That place of sweet intimacy. In verse 19, the Lord answered and said, behold, I'm sending you grain and the juice of the grape and oil, bread and wine and oil, communion and the Holy Spirit. And why is he doing that? So that you won't be a reproach among the nations. We as the church have been a reproach among the nations, sadly. They see us as judgmental. They see us as preaching one thing and living another. But God said, if you will allow me to cleanse you, if you will reconsecrate your lives to me, if you will enter into communion with me, that intimate place where you take me everywhere with you, you will no longer be a reproach to your neighbors, to your family, to the nations, to the city, wherever. If we as a church, a big church, not just Shepherd's Heart, is the church, can really enter into that place of communion with God, the world will see us differently. It may not always like us. It didn't like Jesus. But it wasn't that. Look at them. They're nothing but hypocrites. I don't think anyone ever accused Jesus of that. They accused him of a lot of other things. The next step, I know Al likes alliteration, so that's why. Cleanse and consecrate in communion. And the next is cooperate. And a couple of weeks ago, Emilio Sebastian came and talked to us about obedience, so I don't need to say too much more about that, because he laid it out pretty well for us, didn't he? But Jesus, has been said, came to be a representation of the character, the heart, and the power of God. He went where Father told him to go. He didn't go if Father didn't tell him to go. He didn't do any more or any less than his Father told him to do. It meant he was obedient in everything. If that was required of him, it's required of us as well. So, on Tuesday, after I had just gotten set up to have this wonderful meeting time with the Lord, he said, take it outside. So I peeked out the window. There's picnic tables out there, and there were some people coming and going. And I had to make a decision. And you know, we have to come to a place of decision when God tells us those things. And sometimes I just say to myself, what's the worst that could happen? They could think I'm crazy. Well, I don't care about that so much. I've been really crazy before, so I know how to deal with that, right? What's the worst that could happen? Okay, packed it all up, took it outside. Now, one of the things our obedience will do, just as it did with Jesus, is he was the representation of the Father's heart and his power, is our obedience will lead us into supernatural things. It will. We have got to come to the place where we understand that we as children of God, living as part of the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, the supernatural is natural. Right? What if Jesus had come and nothing supernatural ever happened? This book would be a lot shorter. Right? Can you imagine if he just lived life as a believer, but, you know, nobody writes books about that. I got up, I went to work, I came home. No, he expects that supernatural things will happen in our lives, but it requires at times our obedience. We're called to do this by faith. If it was not by faith, it would come from our understanding and it would be natural. It wouldn't be supernatural. He asks us to do things, go places, and as we obey him, then he does things we can't do. And who gets the glory? Only God. Only God gets the glory for that. We're called to do it by faith. Fear and unbelief hinder the supernatural. If we're afraid of what people will think of us, of what people will say about us, of how we will look, that is a huge hindrance. What if I make a mistake? That's also a big fear. God doesn't care. He's more interested in your obedience than if you make a mistake or not. And unbelief gets in there and tells us there are things that are impossible for God. I can't think of anything. We're studying Genesis in our home meeting. We spent one whole night on two verses just talking about the amazing power of God. He made something out of nothing. He made all of the universe out of nothing. Wrap your head around that for a minute. He can do anything. We have to believe that. And that he wants to do things. He wants us to be a representation of Father here on earth. He wants us to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's why we're set aside to do. You know, the last 5 years or so with Ron's illness, and I've shared many of it, many, many supernatural things have happened before Ron went home and since Ron has gone home. You know, angels that helped me get him out of the chair, one that we saw in the flesh and blood in the hospital, music filling the rooms, all kinds of crazy things happen. And the Lord keeps telling me over and over. Now, a while back, I told you the story about the white butterflies that filled my room as I sat on the edge of my bed and a black bird that flew through the wall and all those kinds of things. And it doesn't make me any different than any of you. You just have to believe he wants to do those things. And he wants you to see those things. And we have to see with the eyes of our spirit. But over and over again, the Lord is telling me the unseen things of the kingdom of God are the truer reality. That is what's really real. The things we can't see. Now, I didn't bring my tablet, but on Tuesday night, those of you in the home meeting have seen it, and this week, Thursday, I showed this to Alan Casey. So I'm outside being obedient, and I've got my iPod playing, and the song I See Heaven comes on. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but I've listened to it many, many times. But here I am outside at the picnic table and, you know, people going in and out. And I am overtaken by this song. I am hands up, head up, eyes closed, blurting out the song at the top of my... I didn't care. I really didn't care. I was somewhere else. And then, you know, it's over and I'm like, kind of like, but I don't care. I don't care. And the Lord said to me, and I'm still like, the song was over, and I'm like, God, wow, what are you doing? And he said, take a picture of the trees. Pick up your Kindle and take a picture of the trees. So I'm looking, and they're pretty green trees, but they're nothing earth-shattering. So this is nothing, take a picture of the trees. So I can obey that quickly without, you know, talking myself into it. Okay, click. There's the trees. Took the Kindle down. Looked at the Kindle. Looked back up. Looked down. I don't know how many times I did that because what was on the picture was not what I saw with my eye. What was in the picture was a round white gold orb, bright, shining orb, with shafts of rainbow colors coming off it, with, well, at first I thought they were just other little red orbs until Mason showed me how to make it bigger, because I don't know how to do that stuff. So when he did, he said, Grandma, look, it's a red curtain. There was a red curtain pulled up at the very top. And I kept going back and looking and looking and looking. And every time I looked, I saw something else. I saw the outline of a butterfly. I saw a heart made out of a rainbow shard. I saw all kinds of other things. And I'm like, Lord, what is happening here? And he said, again, the unseen is the truer reality. Now, why did that happen? Because I'm all that? Absolutely not. Remember, I was on my face the night before because I'm not all that? It was because I was willing to let God convict me and cleanse me of the hidden things in my life. And I reconsecrated my life to God and entered into communion with him and cooperated by going outside. Just so he could say, this is the truer reality. You know, if I had chosen to stay in, I'm sure I would have had a wonderful worship time. I'd have still gone to heaven, you know. But I'd have missed something beautifully supernatural that God wanted me to see. And he wants to begin to show us the things that he's doing. Just as tonight, Al saw angel wings. Captain, last week at the well, had a vision of angel wings. He wants to begin to show us the truer reality, the things our natural eyes don't see, that fear and unbelief will keep us from seeing. In Isaiah 35:4, it says, say to those of the fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of the Lord, he will save you. And then, once we get rid of the fear, the blind will see, the deaf ears will be unstopped, the lame will leap like harts, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And as we go on in Joel, verses 23 to 32, it says he's going to send the early rain, the former rain, the latter rain. We're going to have a bigger outpouring. And you know, a lot of messages and songs now are about rivers and rain and outpouring and saturating of his spirit that's coming. I believe it's going to be something like we've never seen before. I knew people, Vernus Smith, who was part of what was called the latter rain movement in the late 40s and early 50s. And then I got saved in the Jesus movement, you know, with all the hippies. A lot of you did too. And we had an outpouring of the Spirit then. But we have yet to see what God is going to do in this new age. There will be restoration and replacement of things that the locusts have eaten, those things that we have lost. One of these days I will tell you a story of restoration that's happening in my life. God will deal wonderfully with us, it says in verse 26. In verse 27, it says we are going to have a greater understanding that God is in our midst. I'll tell you, when I looked at my Kindle and saw, I had a greater understanding that God was in Letchworth Park in our midst. We're going to begin to see with our eyes those things that we've not yet seen. It says in verses 28 and 9 that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. At the beginning we read, all need to be consecrated because the Spirit's coming on all flesh. Men, women, young, old, sons and daughters. That's why they all have to be there at the beginning, to be set apart and acknowledge that they're set apart. Even our little guys, they are set apart, our children and our grandchildren, unto the purposes of God, because the Spirit's going to come on them also. and probably easier because they don't have the barriers that we do of reason and intellect yet. They believe what God tells them. And then in verse 30, it says we're going to see signs and wonders all around us. I don't know about you, but butterflies in your room in the middle of the night was a wonder. I wonder what God is doing. And it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be delivered and saved. Whoever. I was talking to Pauline last night. We were talking about my upcoming trip, and she's made some friends in the church that she went is going to, which is Michael Cotton's son, Ben, is the pastor there. And some friends took her to this outdoor church festival. And I can't remember the name of it, but she said that the church is made up of people from all Arab nations and from the Middle East. There are Jewish believers there. There are Iranian believers there. There are people from Afghanistan and Iraq and Egypt and Saudi Arabia, all believers in this church. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved and delivered. There is a gathering coming. And we have to believe that we have been set apart to do the work of God on earth, to be the representation of God's heart, of his love, of his mercy, and of his power. He wants to do that first in us, to make us believe that it's true. It's not boastful, because we can't do it on our own. He can do it through us. Jesus was a man, completely dependent on the power of God. We are men and women, completely dependent on the power of God. The fruit of the journey of being cleansed and consecrated, of coming into communion with God and intimacy, of cooperating with the things that he asks us to do, is that we will see the conquering of the enemy, we will see the captives being released, and we will see them being catapulted into their destiny. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 61. Rick, if you would put that up. And then we'll close. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. In verse 1, it says, the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the good news. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we are all called. Can you say that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's stand and make this as a declaration. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You, every one of you, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and he has set you apart and consecrated you to a holy purpose, to see the gospel preached, the captives released, the year of Jubilee proclaimed, those people in bondage to go free. And he's called you and me to do it. And you need to pray it if you don't believe it. Repeat it if you don't believe it. Proclaim it over yourself. Declare it to be true, because it is true. God has called every one of you to do the work set apart unto God, to see and be a part of what he's going to do at the end of the age. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, O God, we pray once again against fear and unbelief and any other hindrance and obstacle, O God, that would keep us from believing we are who you say we are, that we have been called, consecrated, and set apart unto a holy purpose, O God, not for our glory, but for yours, O God. Lord, that we would see those around us come to know you, to be set free, to be released, to be healed, O God, to walk in their destiny. And I pray, Father, that you would stir up a new excitement, that you would cast a new vision before the eyes of your people. Lord, that they would believe that you are with them in a way that they never have before. Lord, that they would go boldly forth, commissioned by you through the blood of Jesus, to do the work of restoration among the great ingathering that's coming, O God. I thank you for what you're doing in us, and I thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.